Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would change our reference, as it were, that we might see you in a new light, see ourselves in a new light, and see our work in a new way. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. When I was in high school, I read a story that struck me and stuck with me. It's a story of a fisherman laying on a hammock on a beach on a beautiful sunny day. He had caught a fish that day, and so he was enjoying the warmth of the afternoon. About that time, a businessman came walking down the beach trying to relieve some stress from the workday. He noticed the fisherman lying on the beach and decided to find out why he wasn't working harder. The businessman asked, "Why aren't you out fishing?" And the fisherman replied, "Because I've already caught my fish for the day. Why don't you catch some more?" "What would I do with it?" the fisherman replied. The businessman said, "You could earn more money, and then you could buy a motor for your boat so that you could go out deeper into the waters and catch more fish." "Why would I want more fish?" the fisherman replied. "Because then you could make more money, and with more money you'd have enough to buy better nets, and then you'd maybe be able to catch even more fish. Soon you'd be able to buy a second boat and a crew to work it for you, and then you'd be able to catch even more fish." "Why would I want more fish?" the fisherman asked. "Because then you could make more money, and soon you could buy a whole fleet of fishing boats, and you could catch even more fish." "And why would I want that?" the fisherman asked again. Exasperated, the businessman said, "Because then you'd be rich like me. And what would I do then? Then you could spend your days lying on the beach, looking out at the sunset. You wouldn't have a care in the world. You could really enjoy life." To which the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now? I guess I want to begin with simply the question, how do you know when you have caught enough fish for the day in your work? Is it possible for you to have caught enough, as it were, that you could sit on a beach in the afternoon in peace? What are you pursuing in your work?" While we think about that, I want to remind you about where we've been and about where we're about to be going. Today we begin a new part of our overarching series looking at how we as Christians view and do our work. We've been in a series looking at what work is and how we are to understand our work, whatever our work may be. But today we start looking at the why behind our work. Why do you work? What makes you work harder? And does some of our dislike of work stem from our misguided motivations behind our work? In other words, what are you working for, and is that working for you? As we'll talk about over the next few weeks, there are some obvious candidates for motivations behind our work. Some of us work for the weekends. Some of us work for ourselves. Some of us work for the sake of work. Some of us work to try and find a living. And some of us simply work for more, which is the one we'll be talking about today. Of course, if you're working for more, the real question is then, what will that do in you? How will that change how you work? When will we have enough? When will we be satisfied? When will we have more? As John D. Rockefeller, when asked how much money is enough, answered, "Just a little bit more." Is that our answer as well? As we think about that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. While you're turning there, or rather while you're trying to find Ecclesiastes, you may want to use the table of contents for that one. I'll let you know that Ecclesiastes is a different kind of book than a lot of the others. In Ecclesiastes, the narrator sets up a wise but probably fictional character known as the teacher in some translations, or the preacher in some translations, or Koheleth, or Solomon, kind of a couple different names depending on your translation. And this teacher begins a search for meaning in life. Basically, at the beginning of the book, he pursues all the different goals or ends of life and tries to determine if there's any worth there, if there's any meaning to be found there. So he pursues pleasure, all that he could ever want or desire, only to find that it doesn't actually fulfill him. It doesn't actually make him any better. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's sort of just meaningless. Then he pursues other things. In our passage, he'll continue that search, looking to work for more and get that more. And is that worth all the work? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 26. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaninglessness. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Amen. I wonder how many of the things that we worry about and stress over in the long run are, as the teacher concludes, meaningless. In many ways, the book of Ecclesiastes tries to provide some context and perspective for all the things that we chase after and stress over. Maybe they're actually not as important as sometimes we think. Maybe they won't bring us the fulfillment that we hope for. Maybe ultimately our pursuit of these things isn't all that dissimilar to chasing after the wind. We still end up with nothing much in our hands. Of course, this is troubling, because one of the main motivations behind our work is simply the pursuit of more. We want more stuff. We want more money. We want more time. We want more toys. We want more, more, more. We work for what we can get. We work for what we can buy. We work for what we ultimately can own. Ben Witherington, in a book called Work, A Kingdom Perspective on Labor, comments on a book by Crouch saying, God meant Adam to be a gardener and ruler. The snake tempted him to be a consumer rather than a creator and cultivator. We can only sigh with disappointment as Adam and Eve swallow, so to speak, the idea that a fruit could bring wisdom, even as we recognize how adroitly contemporary advertisers persuade us of equally unlikely results if we will just consume. We were meant to be gardeners, creators, and cultivators, but instead we have bought into the lie that we are merely consumers. But then again, what if we were actually made to work? What if we really were made to create and cultivate? What if God is still creating and cultivating in us as we do his work in the world? But alas, instead we pursue what we're told to pursue, believing that it will make us better. And as much as I'd love to blame the advertisers for this, the reality is that these days we much more simply do it to each other, especially as we become less and less connected in each other's lives. I see that you bought a car, and therefore I want a new car. I see that you've gone on a vacation, so I want to go on that same vacation. I see that you went out with some of your awesome friends and had a good time, so I want awesome friends so that we can go out and also have a good time. I see that you bought this, did that, went there, experienced that, and I want it too. And never mind the fact that these are, more often than not, sometimes choices that you've made. Sacrifices that you've made. I've chosen this over that, and so I've gotten this. But I'm looking at all of you collectively and saying, I don't know, well, I want what you did, and you did, and you did, and you did, and you. I want all of it. Because I'm not actually in community with all of you, and therefore, I don't know the cost you've paid. Since we're not connected as much, it's hard to know the price, the sacrifice that was paid for these results. And therefore, we simply want the same results without needing to pay the same price. Of course, if the goal is simply more, that may create some other problems as well. One of which, we've started viewing work as simply a means then to an end. If the goal is simply more, then the only reason to work is so that I can get more. And since we only value the ends then, if there's another way to get there, we'd rather do that. And thus we desire the ends without connection to the means anymore. As Withering continues, too many would rather win the lottery in order to have the rewards without the effort. How far we have come from the biblical ethic of work, that we admire the person who obtains the ends but sidesteps the means. And I think we see this more and more in who we admire and aspire to become. Think about the people who are famous right now. Think about the stars and celebrities that we highlight and lift up, and then try and figure out why they're famous. What did they do? What did they accomplish? What was their work to become famous? And they're hardly the only group. Recently, I've been seeing more and more examples where the goal in business is to simply grow a company just a little bit and then sell it or go public and cash out. The winners these days are the flippers. Why would you want to build something lasting when that's not really the goal? That would take work. What would be easier is to just sidestep all that work, and if we could just take something and prop it up just a little bit and then have someone else buy it and pay me the cash, then I get the ends and it's someone else's problem now. Like a really expensive, strange game of hot potato. In these examples, getting the ends without all the means sounds good, but I don't know that that's innately the goal. especially if we were made to work, especially if God is working in us, through our work. In our passage, the teacher receives the ends of working for more and finds out that there's just not that much satisfaction to be found in the ends without the means. This should strike you as rather counterintuitive to our culture these days. Maybe it can best be illustrated in kind of a simple thought experiment. If I were to offer you $10 million right now with the only precondition that you can't work anymore on anything, I mean, no dishes, no nothing. You are not allowed to do work ever again, and I'll hand you $10 million. Or I could guarantee you could always have a job and always have just enough. Which of those would you take? I think you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who wouldn't take the $10 million. And I think that maybe that shows just how far off we've gotten. Because even when we look at the rich and famous and assume that they feel unfulfilled, we still want what they have. Even while knowing it wouldn't be satisfying to live without needing to work, we still want wealth enough that we never have to work again. Even while we know that we wouldn't live up to our full potential without working, we still want more. Of course, the pursuit of more isn't just a problem because it has us focus on the ends over the means. I think it also does something to our work and ultimately in us as well. And we'll start with what it does to our work. Because here's the thing. If we're just working for what we can get, then that will change our view of work. At some point, work will only matter for us insofar as we're getting something for it. But this means that if we're not getting paid, there's no reason really to work. If the boss isn't watching, there's really no reason to work. And if there's nothing that I want, then there's no reason ever to work. Maybe this is why there seems to be a growing dissatisfaction in so many of our works. Because our work no longer means anything. Because our work is simply a means to an end. An end we'd rather have without the means. How can we find satisfaction in our work when most of us have been so separated from the ends of our work? I mean, it wasn't long ago you worked on a farm and then at some point you brought in a harvest. You could see the work of your hand turned into a harvest. You worked in a shop and you built a piece of furniture. There was just raw materials and now there's a chair. I did that. That was my work. You worked to raise your children and they became good adults at some point. Now we raise bigger children. Not necessarily the adult part. You don't necessarily see the labor, what your labor produces. More and more, there's an ever-widening chasm between the work that we do and the results of that work. Maybe this is in part to blame for the general malaise that too many people experience today in our work. Because if this is the only value of work, then what are we doing? If the only value in our work is what we can buy, then that's the only reason to work. But that may not be a good reason. At some point in the, as Henry Ford's assembly line was coming online, many came to realize that their experience and skill couldn't be boiled down so simply into a large mechanical process. And as an act of pride and personhood, many of these workers who could literally just build a car, in recognizing that their value was beyond moving something from A to B, quit. One of Ford's biographers wrote, "So great was labor's distaste for the new machine system that toward the close of 1913, every time the company wanted to add 100 men to its factory personnel, it was necessary to hire 963. And Ford had to double wages to keep even those workers on the line. Somehow these workers knew that their craft, their work was larger than just putting this on that, this on that, this on that again and again. Matthew Crawford in Shop Class as Soulcraft concludes the Ford story. Here the concept of wages as compensation achieves its fullest meaning and its central place in modern economy. Changing attitudes towards consumption seemed to play a role." And he goes on, "Eventually it was learned that the only way to get them to work harder was to play upon the imagination, stimulating new needs and wants." In other words, the only way to keep them in those jobs that they hated was to make sure they saw that they could get more stuff by working in this way. And in all of that, I think we lose the satisfaction that simply comes from a job well done. I think we lose our satisfaction in work. Alas, this temptation to be motivated only by more also changes us. One of the things that we notice in our passage is how inward-facing this teacher is. I undertook, I built, I made, and then I bought, I owned, I amassed, I acquired. And then he concludes, I hated life and the things I had worked for, and I must leave them to one who comes after me. It's startling in this passage how self-focused and self-centered the teacher is, which is exactly his point. There's a certain meaninglessness to doing everything just for me and mine. It's hard to be fulfilled when you're just pursuing more for the sake of having more. There's an emptiness in this lack of a deeper meaning, because there's a nagging feeling that there has to be an easier way to get more. There's a niggling feeling that we don't have enough. And there's a noticeable feeling that I deserve what I want regardless of my work. Maybe this is why the teacher is so discontent after getting so much. Basically, the premise is, I thought more would make me feel fulfilled, would make me feel happy, and I went out, therefore, and got more. Anything that was more, anything I needed, anything I wanted, I got it. And I still felt empty. I still didn't find meaning. I still wasn't content. It's hard not to contrast that to the Apostle Paul at the end of his letter to the Philippians, where he writes, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is like to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Contentment. That seems to be what the teacher is having trouble finding. Contentment. That seems to be what the teacher is truly pursuing as he buys more and more and finds less and less contentment. And contentment seems to be what it's so hard for so many of us to find who pursue more. Maybe that's the reason it's so hard to feel content. Because we've been pursuing the wrong things for the wrong reasons in the wrong ways, and maybe it's disrupting us and our work. But maybe we could change that. What if we didn't see work as simply the means to an ends? But what if work was in some ways part of the ends itself? What if we could find satisfaction in doing our work better? What if we could find contentment in our work, knowing that God is working in us and through us, in our work? What if we could let go at least a little bit of the never-ending pursuit of more? I wonder if we might find a better motivation for work. I wonder if we would work better if we weren't just working for more, but instead we're working for God. Let's pray. Lord God, we too often are the ones who want more, pursue more, have a never-ending hunger and thirst for more. And you know that that's never very fulfilling. Lord, we view our work as simply a means to an end, and therefore if we can get more ends without as much means, that seems like it's a good trade, except maybe the work is part of what you want us to be doing. Maybe there's a way that we should work as Christians that's better. Lord, help us to change or at least question the motivations that we have as we work. Lord, help us maybe find you in how we are working. That maybe we might work a little bit more for the reasons that you worked and that you continue to. Lord, grant us a greater perspective, a bigger picture of who we are and who we are in light of who you are and how we might work better. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.